Man, so much love in this place. That's so beautiful. Well, like Joe said, my name is Ryan. I minister just down the road at Calvary San Diego in the East Lake area. Just a quick background on me. I'm married. I've been married for 14 years. Two kids. Just amazing, amazing family. I've actually only been, sorry, my throat's giving me a little issues. I've actually only been full-time staff at the church for a couple years, been part-time for many years doing youth ministry and stuff like that. Prior to being full-time at the church, I was a trauma surgical ICU nurse for about 7 years. So, oh, thank you so much. Now I got two. Probably going to need both of them. Thank you. It always happens at the worst time, too. So, just, it's interesting because we're going to be teaching out of John 8 today. But, you know, working in the ICU, especially the trauma ICU, you get a lot of really good experience with brokenness. You know, a lot of things bring people to the ICU, especially, you know, alcohol and drugs and homelessness and assault. And, you know, we would deal with prisoners, you know, incarcerated people that would come, you know, because they fell off the bunk in jail, which they're like, man, these bunks must be really unstable. People keep falling off of them. Should get those things checked out. So, you know, you see people just at basically like the lowest point of their lives a lot of times. You know, it's the family's worst case scenario. It's, you know, it's just, it's trauma. And you realize after, you know, you spend, you know, hours and hours and hours with these people and with their family, and you realize that, you know, a drug addict is not just a drug addict. They're someone that, you know, they've gone through trials and they have mental health issues and they have abuse and they have, you know, all these other factors that have played into their lives. And then you're just, you know, you're like, well, what else, what other choice did they really have, you know, at that point? And you start to develop this compassion for people who are broken, people who, you know, they have, yes, they went through this trauma. Yes, they had this thing happen in their lives, but that's not all they are. So we're going to look at this woman in John 8, and I'm hoping this just encourages you, no matter where you're at, that you're not defined by your sin. You're not defined by your past. And if you would allow Jesus to redefine who you are, you will be so encouraged after you leave this place. And hopefully, as God is speaking to you throughout the week, these verses will just minister to your heart. Because, you know, as you prepare for teaching, I mean, I'm getting all the encouragement all throughout the week, and then I get to hopefully encourage you guys, and then you guys can just carry that along. But here it is. John 8, we're going to start in verse 2. So Jesus is there, and he's ministering to people, and it says, "Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them." So basically Jesus is, you know, coming to the temple. He's either in the court of the women or the court of the Gentiles. So there's a lot of people that, you know, normally wouldn't be, you know, there's non-Jewish people potentially, there's women, there's kids, but they're all in the temple. And he's sitting down and he's teaching them. And then here's what happens. Verse 3, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And we're going to unpack this a little bit as we go on, but we'll just read through verse 6. It says, "And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And kind of a shocking story. I mean, imagine, you know, you're in church and this, you know, these people just drag this woman, throw her on the ground right in front of you and just say, this woman is a sinner. You know, we should judge her. We should, you know, we have stones right now to throw at her. What do you say? And it just kind of hits you like, this is like, wow, the Bible's pretty exciting. You know, like this is like a movie. So if Jesus, here's the dilemma that Jesus was faced with. If he answered yes, because what they're saying is true, that it did say in the law that if someone is caught in adultery, that they should be stoned to death. This law was given to the Jews. It was, you know, it was very clear. You're actually supposed to judge the man and the woman, but it's interesting that only the woman was brought. You know, it makes you wonder how they hatched this scheme, and you know, they found the woman that was more easily led into an adulterous scenario. She probably had a reputation. She was probably someone that was known in the area to have that reputation, but they didn't bring the man. So they were trying to do this to catch Jesus. So if he answered yes, stone her to death, and just sat back and watched her be killed, he would lose all the affection of the people. You know, Jesus was ministering to the broken. He was ministering among people who were the people that normal people wouldn't want to hang out with. No, he was going to the bars. He was going to, you know, where the prostitutes hung out, where the tax collectors and the sinners were. And he just built this reputation of being someone that's full of love for broken people. And then when this broken person is brought into the midst of God's people to say, yes, stone her to death, all his credibility would be shot among the sinners, among the people that really needed that message of love. But if he says, no, let her go, it's not a big deal, it's just adultery, he would be in violation of the law, because the law clearly said, this is wrong. And we know inherently adultery is wrong. And if Jesus said, don't worry, you know, adultery is not a big deal, you know, he would be betraying the very law of God. So what does he do? So let's continue on the story. So when they continued asking him, so remember, Jesus is stooping down, writing in the sand, and they ask him, what do we do? Do we stone her? You know, I got stones. You know, what do we want to do about this? He raised himself up and he said to them, all right, here it is. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And you just, it's like this arrow just pierced their heart. You know, and it's one of those like wake up calls, because they're doing this out of jealousy for the attention that Jesus was getting. You know, they were somebody, and now Jesus shows up and they're nobody, and they're being exposed as the hypocrites that they are. And then Jesus says, all right, how about you throw the stone at her first? You who is without sin, you throw the stone. And it hits them. And then he gets down and he starts writing this in the sand again. Verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And, you know, in the moment of brokenness, in the moment when your sin is exposed, that is everyone's worst nightmare. Right? And we're all in church because we know we need Jesus. We know we're messed up. Yeah. But if I was like, you know, I've done some intel, I've set up cameras in your homes and stuff, and I can expose all of your past sins, none of us, that would be the worst case scenario of your entire, that would be your worst nightmare. And, you know, and even more so, if we had a picture of what goes on in your head, not just what you do, but what goes on in your head as you're thinking these thoughts, and you're like, what is wrong with me? You know, it's everyone's worst nightmare. And look at this poor woman. Verse 3 says, these scribes and these Pharisees, these religious people, and just I want you to take note of who they were. These men knew the Bible better than any of us in this room. You know, better than I will ever know the Bible. They you know, like we just read out of Jonah, how Jonah was quoting about how God is so merciful and he's all mad about it. They knew that verse. Right? Yeah. And they could quote it to you. And this is the dangerous part about knowing the Bible and coming to church and getting your life cleaned up. You start to forget how bad you really were. And this girl, look at verse 3, and when they had set her in the midst. I mean, she is maybe like just had to throw some clothes on or just get a sheet and wrap it around herself. And she is just thrown in the midst of the people. And her sin is exposed for everyone to just gawk at and judge and look at. And just, it's the worst possible case scenario. And if any of us were there, you know, we just want to die. We just want to curl up in a ball and just be somewhere else. You know, this vulnerable state, her reputation is destroyed. All the credibility maybe that she had built up until that point is gone. And you guys, a lot of us can relate. We've had those moments where your sin is exposed and you're just like, I've hid this for long enough and boom, it's out there. And now I'm nobody. Now, like, this is just, it's such a horrible experience. But there's also, when you read this section, it's almost freeing because it doesn't stop there. So just look at what religion does. What is this girl's name? What's her title? Adulterous woman. I mean, how would you like to be known by your sin? You know, pervert, lustful man, gossiper. Like, hey, how's it going, gossiper? Like, it's just like, she doesn't even get a name. And that's what religion does. Religion takes, it's the law, it's perfection, it's you have to do this, this, and this, and then you don't measure up, and then all you can see is your flaws. All you can see is how you don't make it. And it doesn't define you as the beautiful, wonderful creation of God. It doesn't define you as one who is loved by Jesus. It defines you as your sin, right? Your brokenness, your fallenness. It doesn't give you any leeway for your background. I mean, some of our sins, not that they're not our fault, but you're like, if I was born into a better family, maybe, I think I'd have a better shot to not do the things that I did. You know, like if my family had opportunity and money, or if my so-and-so didn't do drugs and open you up to that lifestyle, like, so much of what we struggle with is not, you know, it's not always our fault. But religion doesn't take any of that into consideration. It just sees the facts. You fell. You're broken. You sinned. You lusted. You know, you were violent. You did this or that. And it's just as black and white. And it's brutal and it's rude. And it throws you on the ground and it says, look at you. Look at who you are. And sometimes you can get caught in that mindset of, that's who I am. And I'm sure this woman was like, this is who I am. I'm never going to be anything more. Why did they know to go to that woman to set this thing up? Because she thought nothing of herself. She was like, I'm just a prostitute, or I'm just a nobody, or I've been used, or I've been abused. I've been sexually abused. So this is just who I am. And they're like, you know what? You know who's going to be good for this little trick? We're going to get that woman because she thinks nothing of herself. And we can catch her and we can put her in this scenario and then throw her before Jesus and just see what happens. And it's just too heavy of a burden when you just look at yourself based on who you are as a sinner. But the good thing is that we're in good company. Because Jesus, he's not offended by your sins. Right? These men thought that her sins were worse than theirs, but they didn't realize that their sins were actually just as bad. And let's read verse 7. It says, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. So Jesus is doing something to these men. He's bringing out the fact that they are at the same level of this woman, that all of us are sinners, right? These men, their struggle was self-righteousness, right? They thought so highly of themselves that they didn't struggle with sin, that, you know, they didn't actually go out and do the disgusting, dirty things that she did so that they're somehow better. But then they struggled with this pride, this self-righteousness, where they look down their nose at everyone else. And no matter who you are, you struggle with sin. You know, if you look long and hard at your life, you see how many times that you've messed up, that your eyes have, you know, wandered to places that they shouldn't, that your mind has gone places where it shouldn't, that you've acted on things that you know you shouldn't have acted on. You've said things that you know were wrong. And we're all sinners. Romans talks about that too, right? Romans 3, you know, talks about how we're all guilty. There's none righteous. No, not one. And a lot of you guys, you're like, I get it. Like, I have no problems knowing that I'm a sinner. All right? But some of us need that reminder. Like, you're not all that great either. All right? Who do you think you are? You know, and these Pharisees somehow thought that because they had been doing good for a while, that they can cover it up really good, that they're somehow more righteous than anyone else. And it wasn't true. So what do you do when your sins are on display? All right, not just publicly, but what do you do when Satan or your own mind brings those sins to the forefront of your mind and then condemns you and says, you're nothing. Look at you again. Look at you lost your temper again. Look, you lusted again. Look at you, you failed again. Like you wasted away that money that you could have saved, and you're such a failure. And those sins, those self-condemning thoughts are painful. And what do we do with them when our sin is exposed, when we're at our rock bottom, when we have failure and weakness? And here's what I want you to do. Turn to John 3:17. Because I'm guessing if you're anything like me, you're really good at condemning yourself. I don't know, it's a gift. You know, you're just like, you know, it's, and sometimes there's those people in your life that help you with that. You know, they're like, hey, if you need more condemnation, I'm right here for you. So even if you're not good at it, someone else in your life surely is. So what do you do? Because that'll beat you down. That'll just destroy your effectiveness. You know, we have all these needs that you guys talked about in the youth ministry and the kids ministry. Like, you guys are here to fill those needs. But what that condemnation does is you think, I'm not worthy. I'm not able. Look at my past. Look at my failures. And then it just sidelines you to be used by God. And seriously, like, I'm up here teaching. I'm a nobody. I'm a sinner. I have failures. You know, I struggle with sin. And God's like, that's all true. But who else is going to come up here? Like, Jesus? You know, so who's going to teach the kids? Jesus isn't going to come down from heaven and teach these kids. Like, he's going to use broken people. He's going to use you guys to teach the kids, to love on them, to struggle through life with them. You know, and that's the beauty of the church, right? Because we're all broken. So, but if we allow these things, this self-condemnation to just run its course, and we don't fight it, it'll sideline you for years. And you'll never be used by God in the way that he wants to use you. And I know each one of you, God wants to use in a mighty way. You know, whether it's serving here, whether it's serving at your jobs or wherever. So John 3:17, here it is. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I'm going to read that one more time, because you didn't get it. Because I didn't get it. I've read it like 50 times, and I'm like, I still don't get it. Like, there's this mental block, because I'm so good at condemning myself. I'm so programmed to condemn myself and to not embrace the grace of God, that this verse has to be like, just, you have to dig deep in your soul and plant that seed and just be like, I need to just, like, I want you guys to be able to just think about this verse all week and just have it in your mind. So let's read it again. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you have this woman thrown at the feet of Jesus, and they're like, condemn her, Jesus. And he's like, that's not why I'm here. And you're like, wait, I thought God, if God was going to come down and live a perfect life and prove that it's possible, surely he's coming to condemn and show us all how evil we are. You know, he's going to give us, you know, this discipline, and he's going to show us how horrible we are. And many of us are just, we're actually kind of hoping for that, because we know we're bad. We know we need to be punished. And we're like, God, just punish me. I'm horrible. And God's like, no, I didn't come for that. I came to love you. And some of us, we're so, I don't know if it's just our upbringing or the way that, you know, people have interacted with us in our lives, but we can't receive love. And it's so counterintuitive, but we push it away the first time we get like, oh, you're going to love me? Like, you're going to forgive me? You're going to love me unconditionally? I don't deserve that. I deserve punishment. If you want to, you know, give me some discipline for, you know, to make me feel better about myself, some penitence, you know, penance, like I need to walk somewhere on my knees to show how sorry I am. But Jesus is like, I didn't come for that. I want you to do something else. Imagine for me for a second that this verse doesn't exist. That this verse is not in your Bible. And just think about that, because that's how most of us, or a lot of us, live, as if we've never read this verse. So it's easy to imagine that, because that's usually how we think. But just imagine just the power of this verse. This verse is huge. I know it's hard to like to really grasp it, because I just, you know, read it to you 2 seconds ago, and you haven't had time to meditate on it and chew on it and stuff. But this week, read this verse. Whenever you're feeling condemned, read, I didn't come to condemn you. I, the only one that has power to condemn you, didn't come to condemn you. I came to give you life. I came to save you from the sin that you're so entangled with. Your brokenness that has caused you to fall into adultery, to steal, to be violent, to do drugs, to escape things. All the brokenness that is you, I came to save. I came to restore. I came to transform that. And it's too good to be true, it seems. You're like, but do you know how broken I am? And that's why I love that Jesus uses these stories of this adulterous woman being thrown to the floor. And you're like, that's me. That's I'm just as bad as that woman. And it gives you like how Jesus responds to this woman is going to show me a lot about who Jesus is. So I'm going to read you guys a quick quote. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer because it talks about just how at church, a lot of times we're like, that would be great for my mom to read this because she really needs this because she's always talking about how bad she is. Or that's great for my brother who's, you know, in prison. Or that's great for my whoever that is just in the world. And then, like, we have this deflecting skill in church where we just, like, deflect all these, like, hard things. And we're like, I don't want to sit because maybe I might cry. I might break. I might actually have to look at myself in the mirror. And this quote, it hits it right in the head. So it says, single yourself out, not somebody else, but you. Jesus came not to condemn you, but to save you. Knowing your name, knowing all about you, knowing your weight right now, knowing your age, knowing what you do, knowing where you live, knowing what you ate for supper and what you will eat for breakfast, where you will sleep tonight, how much your clothing cost, who your parents were. He knows you individually as though there were not another person in the entire world. He died for you as certainly as if you had been the only lost one. He knows the worst about you and is the one who loves you the most. So this is for you guys, each one of you individually. Jesus came to save you. He came to give you hope. He came to peel back that condemnation that we all feel, and then he came to replace it with his love and just to wrap you up in his arms. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to be loved. But it feels so right. It feels so good when you just allow that, you know, that wall to fall down and you just allow the love to rush in. And it's personal. And this is the very heartbeat of God in this verse. John 3:17, I didn't come to condemn. All right? I came down from heaven. I left the throne of God to walk this earth, to suffer, to die for you, so that I can take all that condemnation on myself. So sin is not a small thing. It's not something that we winked at. It's just adultery. It was like, this is adultery, and this is the thing that's going to nail me to the cross. But you're not taking that condemnation. I am. So John 8:11 says, when Jesus asked her, where are your accusers? She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And man, go and sin no more. He was about to pay her debt. She had debt. She had sin. She had brokenness. She had failure. The problem with self-condemnation is most of it's true. It's not like we're making stuff up about ourselves and then condemning ourselves for it. It's true facts that we bring before our minds. And Jesus is like, those things are all true, but guess what? I'm paying your debt. I'm taking all that burden of condemnation and I'm putting it on myself and I'm carrying it to the cross and I laid my life down for it and I'm dying for you. So when that condemnation comes, when you start putting all that burden on yourself that you can't carry, that's breaking you, that's keeping you ineffective and sidelined and depressed and discouraged, you take that and you roll it off to Jesus. You roll it off onto his shoulders because he carried it. He took care of it on the cross. He buried it and he rose again. And then we get this glorious thing of we get to be rid of all of our debt of sin. And then we get to be adopted into his family. And he's raised from the dead. And then we get to be raised from the dead too, to walk in the newness of life. We become children of God. We become, you know, adopted in the family of God when we were dead sinners before. And it's just, it's a crazy, crazy thing. Like, why would Jesus do this? And it's just, the only answer is just love. It is love. Jesus loves each one of you guys so intensely that it's awkward. It's like, I don't deserve that kind of love. I don't deserve that kind of unconditional kindness and grace. And you don't. And I don't. But God just pours it out because he's that good. That's why Jonah was like, you know what? I know if I pray for these rotten sinners that were horrible and did horrible things to people, I know you're so good. And it makes me so mad that you're going to forgive them. So I'm not going to pray it. Right? Because that's what happens when you become a Christian or become religious. You start getting your life cleaned up and then you start believing the hype in your own mind that you're some better person than all the other sinners. And you're like, you know, don't be like Jonah. That was a good word. You know, this is a word for you guys who are just broken, who you guys are just, you're hurting, you're condemned, you know that you need love, you've come to the right place. There's also a word for us who have been around Christianity long enough to forget how bad we actually are. And imagine, you know, people come through these doors every week and they're kind of being thrown at your feet and you're being tested. You know, there's certain things that, there's certain sins, maybe you have a drug problem or had a drug problem. And with other drug addicts, you have so much compassion. You're just like, I know the struggle. I know the pain. I know the power of that thing. But then someone who's homosexual walks through the door and you're like, that sin I don't like. That's worse than all the other sins. But it isn't. So we have these prejudices in our hearts. They don't go away when you become a Christian. But God will expose them. And that person will walk through the door and he'll test your love. He'll test whether you get it. Do you get grace? Do you get forgiveness? Do you get mercy? Because he tests it through people. He tests it through relationships. And you're like, that person is a gossip and I just hate them. I hate what they do. I hate what they say. They lie or whatever. And he'll bring those things up. But walking with Jesus, it's I don't condemn you. I mean, look at who she's standing with, the only one on earth that can condemn her. And then you're like, waited with, you know, bated breath. What is Jesus going to say to this woman who hours before was in sexual sin? And he's like, I don't condemn you. But go and sin no more. Because Jesus loved her. You know, no one loved this woman. You know, she was looking for love. I mean, the odds are that this woman was abused as a young girl, which led her into this lifestyle of not caring about what happens to her body. And Jesus was filled with compassion for her. And he didn't just say, like, don't sin because, you know, sin's horrible. You know, don't have any fun because we're Christians now. He was like, you know what? This sin, it breaks you. It tears you down. It hurts you. It tears down the beauty of who you are. And you're so much more than that. You're so much more than what you can offer to these men. And he's lifting her up. And part of lifting people up is telling them, like, don't go back to that stuff. It's killing you. It's hurting you. It's destroying your family. It's making you less than who God made you to be. So he says, go, sin no more. And he can only say this because, not because sin's not a big deal, but because he knew shortly after that he was going to go and be killed. He was going to go shed his blood. have nails pierced through his hands and his feet. Now, he was going to have the crown of thorns jammed into his skull. He was going to be flogged. He was going to just, his blood was going to be everywhere. Because that's what that sin required. It required that punishment. But we don't have to keep heaping up that punishment for ourselves. We don't have to keep, you know, crucifying ourselves or sitting in the condemnation. We can grab on to what Jesus wanted us to grab on to, is the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God for us, that forgiveness, and embrace it and just live that life, walking with Jesus in forgiveness. And maybe, guys, you're just, your past is so ever present on your mind, and it's stolen years of your life. It's destroyed relationships. There's all these constant reminders of what your past sins have done, and you can't change any of that because it's in the past. But you can walk in newness of life. You know, Paul said that he forgets what's behind and he presses on towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right? You are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when you start believing that, because we say these verses, but we don't believe them. I say these verses all the time, and then you think differently, you walk differently. The implications of your life are such that you don't actually believe them. Because if you believe them, you'd have a smile on your face. You'd be just jumping for joy. You would be talking to people about Jesus all the time. You would be, I mean, we wouldn't have to even announce that there's a children's ministry opening. But the fact remains that we walk with this condemnation, this underlying, you know, current of condemnation in our lives. But if we would just embrace the grace of God, the forgiveness that Jesus offers you guys, you can't contain it. It is so infectious. It's so just, you know, freeing. You know, the burden is lifted. And then when people remind you of your sin, you're like, I know. You're so right. But Jesus saved me. But Jesus forgave, and he can forgive you too. And they're like, wait, I actually wanted just to condemn you. Like, I didn't want to, you know, be preached at. But you're like, no, I am all those things. And you can say it with a smile on your face. I was a horrible dad. I was a horrible husband. I was a horrible wife. I was all these things. But Jesus changed that. Yes. He transformed me. He reminded me of who I really am, not who I was. So that's what walking with Jesus is all about. And, you know, John, he obviously wrote the book of John, and then he goes on to write some letters to a few churches. But, you know, in 1 John, he says this in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, you guys know this? Who knows 1 John 1, 9? All right, because let this be like your next memory verse after John 3:17. Because 1 John 1, 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, which is a promise, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you always feel cleansed from all your unrighteousness when you confess your sin? Heck no. But it's not about your feelings. I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel cleansed. But when God promises something, he will never break his promise. So if he says, confess your sins, and I am faithful and just, I will forgive your sins, I will cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. It's like, that's a promise that I'm going to take to the bank. I'm going to trust that because you said that, I can walk in it. So when you sin, when you condemn yourself, when you are condemned by other people, just be like, you know what? I brought that sin to God and I confessed it to him. And he is faithful. He is my faithful high priest. He is the one that goes before me and the Father. He fights for me. And yes, all this is true, but I'm going to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to choose to walk in forgiveness. And I just want to pray that for you guys this week. You know, it seems like you guys had a rough week. You know, Daryl and his family had a rough week. And that's life. It just beats you down. This is a fallen world. You know, working in the ICU, it's every day. I mean, you get people that their lives are just rocked and they're never the same. And it just, there's so much pain and there's so much struggle in life. But I know God's brought me here to just encourage you guys. This section encouraged the heck out of me because, you know, it's so easy just to remember who you're, how you're falling short and who you're not and all the things that you aren't doing. And it's so hard sometimes to remember that you're forgiven, you're not condemned, you have someone that has died for your sins and wiped the slate clean, and you can just walk the rest of your life in complete and total forgiveness. And imagine a life where you know who you are, but you know that you're completely forgiven. Like your slate of sin has been wiped clean forever. There's not one sin that you're going to have to answer to when you put your faith in Jesus. When you're 80 years old, it's going to be the same as today as far as your mountain of sin. It's all gone. But do you live like that? Do you live as one who is forgiven? Because I know I don't. And I'm a pastor. I'm like super holy, right? I'm not. But I mean, if anyone should get it, it's the guy that reads his Bible like all week. And I totally miss it all the time. So I'm just here to remind you, like, you're forgiven. If you put your faith in Jesus, it's done. You're a child of God. You're adopted into his family. Are you still going to sin? Yes, but you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who did it all for you. He walked the way you should have walked. He died the death that you should have died. Okay? So you don't have to die that death. You don't have to flog yourself. You don't have to, you know, you're going to sin. You're going to let people down. You're going to fail miserably. But you can run to Jesus, just like this woman. I mean, they meant to just throw on the ground to have her condemned, but it was the best day of her life. You know, it was like, this was like the worst day and the best day. Because I realized how wretched I was, but I realized how loved I was too. So let me just pray for you guys. Lord, we just thank you so much. God, we thank you that we are loved. God, we know that we need these reminders every day, God. And all throughout your word, you set up reminders so that your people wouldn't forget who they were and what you've done. And we laugh because we wonder, how could you forget the Red Sea being parted? How could you forget, you know, Jericho's walls falling down? But Lord, we forget. We forget that you shed your blood, that you died for us, God, that you came down to this earth for the purpose of saving us and not condemning us, Lord. God, that you opened up a way for us to return to you, Lord, and to become children of God. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that doesn't know that forgiveness and that peace, Lord, that they would come to know you today, Lord. And if that's you, if you don't know Jesus, you've never put your faith in Christ, raise your hand and we'll just pray for you. And that's all it takes, is a belief in Jesus that he died for you. So if that's you, raise your hand. We'll pray for you this morning. If you've forgotten that you're forgiven, you've forgotten how much you're loved, and you just want to rededicate your life to the Lord, if you want to just come back to the Lord and lay all your sins out before him again and just walk in that forgiveness, raise your hand and we'll pray for you today. That's myself included. Awesome. God sees that. God sees your heart. Awesome. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for the faithful men and women that you're raising up here, God, and I pray that they would walk in forgiveness, Lord, that you would just help all of us to realize your grace, God, that we don't deserve it, but Lord, it's given to us freely. Lord, let us remember how loving you are and kind and gracious and compassionate, Lord, let us be reminded every day, Lord, that our sins are gone. Lord, that we have been washed as white as snow, Lord. That we don't have to be condemned. Lord, and that when those thoughts come into our mind, Lord, allow us to just roll them onto you, Lord. And just say, those are true, but I'm forgiven. And let us walk in forgiveness, Lord. Let us remember your word, God, that you came to this world to save us and to not condemn us, Lord. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, not just some of it. Lord, God, I just pray that we would just know that we are loved and forgiven. I pray that you would, God, raise up people in this church, Lord, to serve. Lord, because we know once we grasp how loved we are, Lord, we just want to share that. I pray that the kids that come to this church would know, Lord, that they are loved. And that the people that are teaching that are broken. But they're also loved by you, Lord. So thank you so much, God, for this amazing body here, Lord. I thank you so much for Daryl and for Kim, Lord, for serving here. I pray, Father, for their family, or for Paul, who's just recovering from that injury. And God, we thank you for the body of Christ, that we don't have to do life alone, that we can be lifted up by your word and by other believers. And I pray that as we worship you right now, God, that you would be glorified, God, and that you just draw us in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.